All right, this morning we're going to take up in our study on the numbers, the numerical system of the Bible, with the idea in mind that by the numbers in the Bible, as they're listed, that is, including the chapter numbers and the verse numbers in the Bible, that they're put in there for a reason, that we can count them. Now, God tells us to count several times. He tells Israel to count days. Israel was to count unto them for a week of days. They were to count unto them for a week of weeks. They were to count for a week of months. And on. In fact, he says in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15, "And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheath of the wave offering, 12 Sabbaths shall be complete." And on. And then he tells them in Leviticus 25 that they're to count 7 Sabbaths and offer a sacrifice. So there's no doubt about counting. Then in Revelation chapter 13, he says, "Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man." So by counting in the scripture, I believe that I can arrive at a conclusion of who the beast is. I cannot tell exactly the time that the beast will arrive, but I can tell somewhere in the vicinity of when he will arrive. I can tell who he is, I can tell what his actions will be, and so forth, and I can do that by counting in the scripture. Now, in the number 13, the first mention of the number 13 in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 14, verse 4. Verse 5. And in the 14th year came whatever that word is, and the kings that were with him and smote the Rephaims, and so forth and so on. That's not the verse I want. I want verse 4. 12 years they served, and in the 13th year they rebelled. The first time the word 13 is used in the Bible, it's used in reference to rebellion. Therefore, as I compare it throughout the scripture, I come to the conclusion that the number 13 has to do with rebellion. It has to do with apostasy. This number is used in the scripture, chapter 13, verse 13, is used in the Bible, I believe, 31 times. I believe there are 31 chapter 13s with a verse 13 to them. I'd say that 90% of those verses have to do with absolute rebellion and apostasy, the majority of them having to do with the devil himself or something pertaining to sin and rebellion. If you go to, like for instance, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, notice there, just a couple of illustrations here. Genesis 13, verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceeding." Sodom and Gomorrah is an illustration in the scripture of sin, rebellion, apostasy, and whatever. Go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus 13, verse 13. "And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem of the lamb, and if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem." In other words, the ass represents man. Man is born in sin, and a man is to be killed if he's not redeemed. In other words, a man eternally dies without redemption. The ass represents the man, and the ass, if they were to keep him and use him and whatever, they were to redeem him with a lamb. They were to give a lamb for him. If they were not going to give a lamb for him and redeem the thing, they're to break his neck and kill him. Go to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus 13, and by the way, Leviticus 13 has to do with leprosy. Leprosy is a type of sin in the Bible, represents sin in breaking out on the individual. Leviticus 13, verse 13, then the priest shall consider, and behold, if the leprosy have covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean that hath the plague. It is all turned white, is clean, but when raw flesh appeareth in him, he shall be unclean. On and on the thing goes, the chapter 13, verse 13's in the Bible, and generally speaking, they represent something unclean. There is a place in the Bible where chapter 13, verse 13 has a reference to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, but when you think about it, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that God made him to be sin for us, him that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness in him. And just as the sacrifice over there represents sin, Jesus Christ represented sin, and as the sacrifice was an offering for sin, Jesus is the offering for sin. So in that sense, he represents apostasy and rebellion in his death on Calvary. Now, several places where this reference is used, for instance, Abraham, we were talking about last week, is the tenth from Adam. He's got three sons. Of the three sons, the 13th from Adam, the 13th, which would be the third son of Abraham, is the 13th man, I'm sorry, not Abraham, Noah, is the 13th in the Bible. Noah being the 10th from Adam. Go back, please, to Genesis chapter, Genesis chapter 10. Verse 21. Genesis 10, 21. Unto Shem also the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth, the elder, even to him were children born. Now go back to chapter 9. In other words, I know then that Japheth is the oldest of the sons. Now in chapter 9, verse 24. Chapter 9, 24. And Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Therefore, if Noah is the 10th, Ham would have to be the 13th. 13th son is a black son. And people say black is beautiful. Well, sin is beautiful to the eyes. For instance, Eve looked upon the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she saw that it was beautiful to the eyes. It was desired and whatever, and it's desirable. Sin is desirable to the natural flesh. Then notice the 13th. Chapter 13 in the scripture, and that will be Chronicles. Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 13. 2 Chronicles 13. Verse 1, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, so forth and so on. And the passage is about Jeroboam. Come to verse 11. No, let's see. Verse 10. As for us, the Lord is our God, and this is Judah now, we have not forsaken him. The priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron. The Levites wait upon their business, and they burn unto the Lord every morning, and so forth and so on. Verse 12, and behold, God himself is with us for our captain, and on and on. Now that's Judah. There has been a split between Judah and the 10 tribes which represent the kingdom of Israel. Jeroboam is their leader. Now notice chapter 13, verse 13. But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, so they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them, and so forth. And a result of it all is that Jeroboam is leading the children of Israel in fighting against God, and in the chapter he dies, God kills him. Therefore, he represents the Antichrist. And the fascinating thing about it is the identification as such would be chapter 13, verse 13, about a man that 13 times in the Bible a reference is made to the man. That reference says, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin. That's 13 times in there about a man, which in chapter 13, verse 13 of 2 Chronicles, which is the 13th chapter 13, is fighting against God and fighting against Judah, representing the coming of the Lord. For instance, when the Lord comes, the power will be with Judah in Jerusalem, and the Lord will work through Judah and work out to the gathering in of the 10 tribes and whatever. And so the fighting of the Antichrist will have the power of the 10 tribes with them, which will be Israel, represented by Jeroboam. And as if that wasn't enough, Jeroboam in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, there is a man of God that is sent forth to pronounce judgment against the altar of Jeroboam, and in the chapter, Jeroboam tries to kill the man of God, and God causes a paralysis or whatever to come into his arm, so that Jeroboam ends up with a crippled arm. And in Zechariah, the Bible says, pertaining to the Antichrist, that he will have an injury that will cause one arm to be bad. Jeroboam is a type of the Antichrist, and he's identified over and over and over with the number 13. What I'm trying to do, I'm trying to some way lay out the groundwork. For instance, I believe that we can identify the beast in the Bible. We cannot identify the man, which is the Antichrist, in the sense of saying it's going to be this man or that man or the other man, exactly. But we can certainly identify the beast in the Bible by the number 13 and by the sixes, for his number is 666, and we can certainly do that. But the point is that with Jeroboam, Jeroboam is a type of the man that will lead in the beast at that time. Then turn, please, to the 26th chapter 13 would be John chapter 13. John 13, the 26th chapter 13 in the Bible. Now in John 13, verse 13 is the Lord himself, but as I mentioned, as the Lord, for instance, in the passage in John 13, there must not be any mistaking about the time. The time in the passage is when the Lord gives himself as the sacrifice. In fact, he tells them in the chapter of his betrayal, he eats the Last Supper with them. So in the passage, Jesus Christ is the sacrifice for our sin as the Lamb. Now, verse 26, Jesus answered, talking to John, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, there is six words there in Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, with 26 letters in them, being the 26th verse in the 26th chapter 13 in the Bible. And of course, 13 being half of that number there, there is no doubt about it. But if you check the thing about Judas, there is an implication that Judas is the man of sin. For instance, go to Revelation, and notice in Revelation chapter 13, in Revelation 13, verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Then I know the beast is a man. Now I know the beast is a kingdom, but the man, according to Daniel chapter 7, is the beast over that kingdom. In other words, the man is the head of the beast, which is the kingdom. Now go to Revelation chapter 17. Then I know the beast is a man. In Revelation 17, verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit, and go into perdition, and so forth and so on. Well, then this beast is a man. That man is a man which was. He is not, and shall arise the second time, after which will go into perdition, and the word perdition represents destruction. Now go back to John chapter 17. John 17. John 17, verse 12. A reference to the apostles. Jesus, praying to the Father, said, "While I was with them," the apostles, "in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I've kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." There is no doubt about the son of perdition in the passage being Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition by the Lord. Then turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, whether I understand what I'm doing or not is not the issue. The issue is, can I believe that what God is saying to me will stand? See, that's the whole thing. And there's a lot of things about figuring the thing out about the man that I'm not able to do. Yet there it is right before my eyes. I find that the beast is a man. He's got a number which is 666. He is a man which was, he is not, and shall come again. He's coming out of the bottomless pit. I find that Jesus Christ called Judas Iscariot the son of perdition. Now look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and notice verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who poseth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God," which would imply then that Judas Iscariot is in fact the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, the beast that's going to come out of the bottomless pit. In Revelation chapter 13, look over there please. In Revelation 13, I am inclined to believe that the beast of verses 1 through 10 is the system. It is the kingdom, the system, and that the head of that system is verse 11. Revelation 13, verse 11, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, spoke as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast." Well, I find that the power of the first beast is from the dragon in verse 2. That would mean that this man, whoever is, in chapter 13, verse 11 and 12, is a man empowered by the devil himself. And he rises, and through the power of this man, which would imply that he's a prophet, Judas is, that this man would have power in prophesying and whatever to deceive them that dwell upon the earth, to cause them to worship the beast, and worship an image. He causes them to set up an image to the beast, and whatever, then I am inclined to believe, after comparing all the passages, that Judas Iscariot is in fact the beast that comes out of the bottomless pit and reigns over the kingdom, that kingdom being the Roman Empire, which I'm going to deal with in just a few minutes now. This 13 again. By the way, coming back though, the purpose behind all this, in John 13, I'm sorry, yes, John 13, being the 26th chapter 13 in the Bible, verse 26, twice 13, being an identification of Judas Iscariot, comparing that with Second Thessalonians chapter 2, I find in Second Thessalonians chapter 2 that this man of sin, the son of perdition, exalts himself against God, Judas did. He opposes God, Judas did. He's a betrayer, Judas is. And he takes the position of leading the people against the Lord Jesus himself as Jeroboam did. And so there are just so many of these things that seem to point right at Judas Iscariot. So if I'm going to compare Scripture with Scripture to find out who the man is, then I can't do anything but say, well, then it's Judas Iscariot. I mean, it looks to me like that God is just written it out on the pages for me, that whether I can understand it or not is not the issue. The issue is the Scripture just seems to consistently point to Judas Iscariot. Then notice this number 13 having to do with the Old Testament scriptures. For instance, the last Old Testament verse in the Bible illustrates the apostasy, death, and the whatever of this number 13. Go back there, please. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, behold, I'll send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So the last word in the Old Testament scriptures is the word curse. And the word curse, by the way, has five letters. We discussed before the number five being representing death. And the law is represented in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Therefore, the law brought death. And so the last verse in the Old Testament, which contains the law, has to do with a curse, and that curse having to do with death. Now, this is the 39th book in the Scripture, by the way, and this 39 is 3 times 13. If I follow that 3 times 13 in the so-called New Testament, then go to Acts chapter 13 and take Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Look in Galatians chapter 3 first. Galatians 3. And we'll start in verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now go to verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. If I put it together, there are 13 books in the Old Testament scriptures. The last book in the Old Testament scriptures ends up with a curse, the word curse, the word having five letters, five being the number of death. The law brought death. And then in Galatians 3, verse 13, 3 times 13 is 39, I find the curse of the law, and I find that Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. But that isn't all. Go to Acts chapter 13, verse 39, and there's no way to get around this thing. Acts 13, we'll start in verse 38. Acts 13:38. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. No way to miss the thing. That number 13 represents apostasy and rebellion. Apostasy and rebellion is identified with the Old Testament scriptures. Apostasy and rebellion brings a curse. The law proved that curse was in man. The Old Testament scriptures are 39 books in number. 3 times 13, and in the last one ends with the word curse. I find the word curse connected with the law. Jesus Christ, being made a curse from me, delivered me from the law. There's no missing the number 13 being the number of apostasy in the scripture. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. And notice that apostasy and rebellion brought these things to Paul. Now, I'm not talking about Paul's rebellion. I'm talking about the people who rebelled against the Lord. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 11. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Well, the ministers of Satan, of verse 13, are the deceitful workers and false apostles of verse 13 that oppose the Apostle Paul on every turn. Therefore, they are rebellious against God. The 13 identifies the rebellion. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And look in verse 21. Mark 7, 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. There are 13 evils there. And by the way, this is chapter 7, verse 21, 21 being 3 times 7, 7 being the number of completion. Therefore, any evil, I don't care what it is, that a person can perform will be tied up in one of those 13 things that proceed from in the evil heart of man. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, the Bible says. The climax is in the fact of the number 13 in the chapter 7, which is verse 20 in verse 21, which is 3 times 7. In other words, it's the ultimate in the climax of evil, and it comes right out of the heart. There are some things that I want you to notice about the United States involved in this, and it isn't my purpose here to condemn the United States and run it down. I don't think I have to. I think that all a person would have to do would be to look back in history and compare everything, and he'd end up with a conclusion that this is true. That it seems that the United States is a smelting pot that the devil used to bring to one evil and apostasy throughout the world. There is no other nation in the world where that there is such a close affiliation and close connection between apostasy and fundamentalism as there is in America. Notice the integration. The United States has been used as a smelting pot to illustrate integration to the rest of the continents. For instance, if you go in Africa, you don't find integration in Africa. You have to go to America to find the integration. A black man comes to America, and in America he wants to integrate. Go back to Africa, he doesn't want to integrate. If there's any integration carried on in Africa, it's by the white man there. And on the thing goes. So the smelting pot of this rebellious, sinful, apostate condition in the world centers in America. Now, all this is fascinating in that, for instance, in the Revolution of 1776, there is a flag with 13 stars and 13 stripes representing 13 states, and a serpent on the bottom of that thing with a sign under there that said, "Don't tread on me." Now, what on earth would inspire anybody to build a flag when there was 13 states and put that serpent on that thing representing this country, when the devil and Satan in the Bible is illustrated under the name of serpent? That's fascinating to me. I mean, there had to be some inspiration come from somewhere to arrive at such a conclusion to build such a flag. The thing didn't just happen. And then on a dollar bill, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, the love for money is the root of all evil. On a silver certificate, a dollar bill, there are 26 number ones on a dollar bill. The eagle on a dollar bill has 13 stars represented there. There are 13 stripes on the shield there. There are 13 arrows on the thing. There are 13 leaves in the thing that he's got there. There are 13 layers on the pyramid there. When you put it all together, there's no doubt about that. How could a person miss the thing if he compared it with what the Bible says about the number 13? Money is not evil in itself. It's that which it represents. It is that which men desire it for that is evil. For out of the heart is the evil, and men lust, see, the love for money is the root of all evil. But isn't it a fascinating thing that it's the American dollar that has the 13s wrapped around it? The Latin inscription on the thing, by the way, is 13 letters in number, and I don't know the word, but it's A-N-N-U-I-T-C-O-E-P-T-I-S, and that's 13 letters. But, you know, in America today, and I don't know if they've changed this or not, I don't remember having seen an exception to this rule. Why is there no 13th floor in a hospital? I don't remember ever seeing one. And I know that there was, but at a time there was none. No 13th floor. They went 12, 14, 15, but no 13. And there is no gate 13 in an airport. I've never been in one that had a gate 13. There may be an exception to that rule, but I don't know anything about it. And that's fascinating. Why would a man shy away from that thing? Why is man superstitious about the number 13? Well, that number 13 numbers apostasy, rebellion, and that apostasy and rebellion brings death. Therefore, man connects 13 with death. I like walking under a ladder or this and that and the other, you know. Now, I won't have time to give for us to read the references here, but if you want to copy them down or if you want to check the tape, they'll be on the tape. But the beast is identified in Revelation 13 and in verse 6, and in Revelation 2, verse 13 is a reference to the beast. Now, these references that I'm going to give you here have to do with the beast. Ezra 2:13, 2 Chronicles 9:13, 2 Kings 8:13, Acts 6:13, 1 Timothy 1:13, John 13:26, John 13:2. Then the dragon. The dragon is identified in Job 26:13, Psalm 74:13, Psalm 91:13, Isaiah 14:13, Matthew 6:13, then the prophet. In other words, I find the beast, the dragon, and the prophet. All right, the prophet in Acts 13:6, Luke 6:26, Revelation 16:13, Ezekiel 13:16, then those that are deceived by the beast, the dragon, or the prophet. Those that are deceived by apostate teaching and whatever are identified. Deuteronomy 13, verse 13. Judges 20, verse 13. Colossians 1, 13. 2 Timothy 3, 13. And 1 Timothy 1, 13. There can be no mistake about it. apostasy, rebellion, sin is identified in the scripture by the number 13, which climaxes in a man. That man is the man of sin, the son of perdition, and I believe Judas Iscariot. Now, I've tried to identify the man, which is the head. Let's see if we can identify the system now. Go back to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And folks, if I can't believe the Bible on this thing, I might as well just forget it, call it all off, and forget salvation and whatever. In Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is interpreting a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. Now go to verse 28. Daniel says, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Now that which is described in Daniel is that which has to do with the kingdoms. Alright, now notice in verse 38. Daniel 2:38, "Wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all, thou art this head of gold." Now come to verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things." Then I find that there are four kingdoms referred to by Daniel in his interpretation of the dream. The head is gold, the chest is silver, the belly is brass, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron mixed with miry clay. There are only four of them, for he says that a stone cut out without hands falls upon the fourth kingdom and grinds them all to powder. Then I know from Nebuchadnezzar, the beginning of the times of the Gentiles, under the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are only four major powers recognized by God upon the face of the earth. That is Babylon, Media-Persia, Greece, and Rome is that fourth kingdom upon earth. There is no doubt about that. Now, go to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. All right, Daniel 7, he sees four beasts come up out of the sea. Verse 3, four great beasts came up. Verse 4, the first was like a lion. Verse 5, behold another beast, a second like to a bear. Verse 6, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. Now, the fourth beast is identified in verse 23 as the fourth kingdom. Daniel 7, verse 23, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, tread it down, and break it in pieces, as in chapter 2. Then I know the beast of Daniel chapter 7, verse 7, can be compared to the kingdom of Daniel chapter 2, which is the fourth kingdom and the fourth beast upon the earth. No doubt about that. Now, go back to Daniel chapter 7, and verse 7, and hold on there with one hand. Turn, please, to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. All right, we're going to switch back and forth. Revelation 13, verse 1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, as in Daniel chapter 7, having seven heads and 10 horns. Go to Daniel chapter 7 and notice verse 7. After this I saw in the night vision, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue of the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, I believe is represented in Revelation 13, verse 11, speaking great things, as the one in Revelation 13, verse 11, speaks great things. Now go back to Revelation 13 again. Revelation 13, verse 1, having seven heads and ten horns, upon his horns ten crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, as in Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. And his feet were as the feet of a bear, as in Daniel chapter 7, verse 5. His mouth as the mouth of a lion, as in Daniel chapter 7, verse 4. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The implication would be then that this beast of Revelation chapter 13 is represented in all the beasts of Daniel chapter 7. So that as Daniel sees them, he looks down and sees the leopard, the bear. Have I got that backwards? I have, haven't I? Yes, I've got them backwards. He sees the lion, the bear, and then the leopard and the beast. John is put forward in time, looks back, and as John looks back, he sees the beast that has the body of a leopard, the feet of a bear, and the mouth of the lion. The mouth would be represented in Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, with his mouth, betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. It is with his mouth he rebelled against the Lord Jesus Christ. He identified the Lord Jesus Christ, and would you believe, more than just with words, with a kiss with his mouth upon the cheek of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the thing goes. In other words, I'd say then that the beast of Revelation chapter 13 is the Roman Empire, and that the head of that empire in the end will be Judas Iscariot being the horn that speaks with great authority, having been given that authority and that power from the devil himself. Now that ends our deal on the numbers in the scripture. By the way, one other thought about the thing. Don't forget the number 666 identifies the man, and that identification being in Revelation chapter 13. This man, according to Daniel chapter 7, will not rise until the kingdom has come together of the Roman Empire. In other words, in Daniel chapter 7, he identifies the Roman Empire. He identifies a 10, and people call it a federated kingdom in that Roman Empire. And then out from among and after them will rise this horn, which is the Antichrist himself, which is the head over the beast. He will rise and dominate them. So when people write books and they identify this man and that man and the other as the Antichrist rising today, throw it away or do whatever you want with it. It won't work for this man. This son of perdition, this beast, this king, will not rise until that kingdom over there has shaped itself together, as in Daniel chapter 7, come together, and then those kings take over, and out of there and over them will come this man. All right, let's take a break here and...